Lord's Day, August 10th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio Weekend Edition with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today in the studio, we have co-host and Pastor Dan Borfin from Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim. In this episode, Pastors Chris and Dan discuss the rise of hot take theology and the mentalities that are exemplified by various Christian voices that seem to mistake attention seeking for being bold in the faith. They emphasize the biblical importance of face-to-face confrontation, character in pastoral ministry, and the slow, deliberate process of church discipline, contrasting that with society's demand for immediate justice. The pastors also examine the ultimate futility of chasing headlines over the evergreen truths of the gospel and the ordinary means of grace. That's all coming up here today on another weekend edition of Abounding Grace Radio.
Dan Borfin in studio today from Christ United Reformed Church, Santee. Always willing to come to Escondido to stir up a pot. It's good to have you here. We're going to talk about controversy today. That's going to be the subject matter, is controversy itself, and how that is fueling and driving most of Christian interest and behavior today, fueled from social media. I it's interesting. You could start with this on this subject. You know, I've watched this foul of Caitlin Clark, but it's interesting what has fueled, and they know this, what has given great rise to the interest of the WNBA is this feud between Caitlin Clark and Angel Reese. So the other day, all over social media. Yeah. And the commentary was unbelievable. Of one foul, this is the foul that was felt around the world for the WNBA, right? She fouls her, gets up, Angel gets up, wants to fight. And it just was exposing, I thought to myself, how exposing that is of exactly what it's like right now on social media with regard to Christians in the church and the kingdom of God. Like, what is the new thing this week? What is the new fight this week that is going to engage our minds? By the way, that we waste our lives away in idleness, but what is the new thing? And this is so unhealthy for the way that Christ designed Christian ministry.
Yeah, it's not about substance. It's about whatever gets the views, gets the clicks, and actual substance. From what I hate to admit that I know this, Caitlin Clark had a triple-double in that game, which is amazing.
Yeah, yeah.
Nobody's talking about that. They're talking about one foul.
Right.
And you and I grew up on the NBA, the 80s and 90s, when a foul like that happened four times a game.
Laimbeer?
No layup rule.
Bill Laimbeer taking out.
You come in the paint, your head's taken off.
Exactly.
So, big deal. That wasn't even that rough of a foul. Flagrant. But, we're all about the controversy today. And it's all pro wrestling. This is the beauty of the internet age. As an aficionado that I am of 20th century pro wrestling, it all comes back to pro wrestling. Pro wrestling got this 50 years ago, and now mainstream culture is catching up. It's all fake. It's all about the image. It's all about creating the controversy when there's no real controversy to begin with. Everything has turned into pro wrestling.
Yeah.
So pro wrestling could just sit back on the sidelines and smirk because we did this 50 years ago.
Yeah. And everyone's doing it in their own form. You know, you take the Joel Webbins out there. You know, I just say it like it is. I say it as it needs to be said. I hit them as they come to me, and that kind of thing. And, you know, so now there's this phrase, you know, that was base. It's always something, you know. And so the interesting thing about that is people actually think that's bold Christianity, that somebody like that is doing something great for the kingdom of God. And you have to stop and say, listen, you know, if the result of that kind of approach, you may be compromised because you refuse to say something, but you also may be very unwise by saying something the way that you say something, right?
Exactly.
I mean, there's proverbs that factor into this.
Yeah, what is it better to be quiet and than to open your mouth and be and thought a fool than to open your mouth and be known a fool, whatever, however it
that's
goes.
Right.
Right. You don't have to weigh in on everything.
You don't have to weigh. This is it. This is it. Everyone thinks they've got to be hot take. You know, we're all pundits, weigh in immediately on this hot take theology. And listen, if you can do that in such a way that you're just speaking the truth and you're bold, brother, you're bold, you know, you're going to gain great followings today. Like, you can do that. But if the fruit is exactly what Galatians says, you know, dissensions, envy, strife, division, fighting, bitterness, all these things, you know, if that's the fruit, you have to pause and think to yourself, is this really the ministry of Christ? You know, if you look at those positive fruits of the Spirit, you have the privilege of looking like Christ, who is meek, you know, merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, all these qualities that are not celebrated in this environment. You know, you have the distinct privilege, if you practice those things, to look like Christ, but you'll never gain a great following in this world with it.
Yeah, and even just personally, I can't imagine the anxiety those guys feel that they have to come up with something to say about everything.
Yeah,
that's got to be just nerve-wracking. Do they troll social media every day just trying to look for something to comment on? And what about the substantive part of their lives?
They don't even have to do that anymore. Do you know that? I didn't realize this, but if you go into Google, I can't remember what you have to click, but if you go in, if you have a big platform, you go into Google, you click some kind of algorithm trend thing, it'll give you the most popular fighting things of the day. And you can just steal the title and go with it.
Unbelievable.
It's unbelievable.
I hate our culture. I was born 100 years too late. Yeah, it's misery.
Yeah.
Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Get us out of this mess we've created for ourselves.
Yeah, exactly. So, well, what we thought then is to sort of be a hodgepodge of some of the stuff that did actually happen this week to make a point with it. Like, to try to make a discernible point to help Christians and try to keep them. I mean, life's pretty short. How much time are we wasting on the things that are not that important, right? The things that matter the most. You know, obviously we have our families in front of us. We have our churches. We have our work. We had David Bonson on vocation. Yeah. We have our witness. But if the majority of our life is being taken up in these kind of controversies, well, you know, that requires some self-inventory and some reflection on the sort of priorities that Christ gave us in the Christian life. So, but anyways, there's things we can learn from this. And I think, you know, let's start then with the very strange thing that kind of happened this past week. And by the time this gets out, it'll be old news. But I think we can glean from the principles of this. It was the Josh Bice situation. That was an odd thing that happened, where essentially this brother grows a big platform with G3. He establishes a big name for himself. And then all of a sudden we find that he's running six like anonymous accounts, where he was using these anonymous accounts to go after people in his own group, like in his own G3 organization and others, to slander them online, and loses his ministry over this. Like, I had to like pause and think, what a sad way to lose your whole ministry over something like this.
Right. Yeah. And just shocking. Like, really? This is going to take you down?
Yeah.
First of all, I made a joke that if I've created anonymous accounts only to troll my friends because they deserve it. So if you're gonna crack on people, crack on your friends. You know, one of my friends. I crack on you more than I crack on my enemies.
It's true.
So that's what a good friend is for. That's right. So don't do it anonymously.
Get in his face, you know.
Make fun of each other face to face. That's the problem. Guys don't, we don't have the playground, locker room.
Yeah.
Attitude anymore. Nobody could tell.
Everything's so serious.
Yes.
Right?
Like, bust each other's chops. That's healthy for you. It's healthy for you to not take yourself seriously. Your friends should make fun of you when you deserve it. I'm all in favor of that. So maybe Bice was doing a public service in taking these guys down. He should have done it publicly, though. But yeah, what's the reason behind this? Why does he feel the need to create anonymous accounts? First of all, operating one Twitter account, I mean, the way that some of these guys post,
I know.
Like, 10, 12 times a day, and he's got like four or five of these going. This is like a bigamist. You know, how do you keep up with three or four families at the same time? How does he have time to do all this social media activity? Let alone, why is he going after the guys who are invited to his own conference? Very strange. Instead of attacking them anonymously, if there is a serious issue, I didn't read the anonymous post, whatever. But if there is a serious issue with these guys, why doesn't he address it in the organization?
Yeah.
Why does he feel the need to attack them, to try to undermine them anonymously instead of coming at them face to face like a man?
Yeah, I think that's very important. You know, it may not go well when you confront somebody face to face, but you still did the right thing.
Yes.
You know, it's like, I have had to do that in the course of my life. And I think there's just something, we've got to get back to the ability to be able to come to each other in a brotherly way and get in each other's face.
Act like men.
Exactly.
Men address each other face to face, especially in the church. Mm-hmm. This is part of your calling. If you're called to office in the church, especially as a minister and an elder, you have to act like a man.
Right.
And address real problems face to face like men.
It's just like anything. It's like, you know, you have to push yourself. They say it's a self-discipline kind of thing. You know, I read the self-discipline book once and they said, listen, the first thing you need to do if you want to be self-disciplined is get in the shower and take a cold shower every day. You got to take the step into it. It's just absolutely true. You have to push yourself to do the right thing.
Nobody wants to do it.
No.
It's painful. It's awkward.
Right.
But you have to do it. If not, that's fine. If you're not up for that, that's fine. Resign your office.
Right.
If you can't act like a man and talk to somebody face to face with a real problem, then resign from office. Mm-hmm. This is part of the job.
It is also, I think, kind of exposing and something important to think about, you know, the easy way that we can stumble and fall as pastors. We have all these big ways mapped. We think, okay, you need to avoid this, 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 and this. But when pride gets in and when there are areas that, you know, like of you think of the big responsibility had to manage this thing. See how easily you can stumble and fall in ways you would never expect. I think that's important. Like, there's a reason why, as those in ministry, we are called to be above reproach, and we have to prayerfully ask the Lord to show us ways where we're not doing that, and we are moving outside that so that we are pursuing things that actually can lead to our downfall and don't even know it.
Yeah, especially unexpected ways. Like, who would have thought?
Right.
Very strange, but it just reinforces the importance of character in pastoral ministry. Yeah. And again, if these were serious issues that he felt he had to address anonymously, he should have gone to these guys face to face and addressed them personally and sorted it out. But to do it in the most cowardly way possible, it's very sad.
I just wondered how it was handled. A letter comes out from the G3 board and then from the elders explaining the whole thing. And then, of course, this doesn't necessarily disqualify him from future ministry. I just wonder if there should have been an immediate, you know, reaching out apart from making it known to the world. Because this is, you know, this is the other aspect to this. Anytime there's a public controversy, we're so used to this now. We're going to get to this point in a minute. It's almost like we're expecting it. We're looking for it. We're anticipating it. We've got a whole host of keyboard warriors who sit around all day looking for these controversies to write about.
Watchdogs.
The watchdogs. And this is a shame to all of us when these controversies happen. Like, it's a shame on the whole church.
Yeah.
And I think we need to remember that. I think that's really important in thinking about this. But I guess what I'm saying is, would it have been wise to have him, if he's truly repentant, go to these brothers and express that so that that's also communicated
right
in the correspondence?
Yeah. You know,
just seems like immediately what happened was this guy, I don't know. Okay. This gets interesting. So you have the Steve Lawson thing. These are serious sins in the life of the kingdom that require censure. Nobody doubts that. But does it mean scrubbing a person's whole life now? I mean, I'm really struggling with that. It's almost like we've come to a Roman Catholic view. Like, okay, what about baptisms now? Are they void? All the baptisms that this guy did all these years?
Yeah, we're Donatists.
So we're doing this scrubbing thing. We're still the remnants of the woke culture that means to cancel anyone who's right. done anything wrong. I think on the opposite end, there's also a concern I have. Like, this is not healthy. This is not right to scrub and completely erase somebody's existence.
Yeah, it's the mob mentality. The mob wants blood. So we throw the guy to the mob, hoping the mob won't come after us. So here's our sacrifice. We'll sacrifice this guy.
Right.
Yeah. Sacrifice him to the mob, and hopefully that will satiate the mob, and then we'll be free from their attack. It's certainly not a healthy way to handle this. It's not a pastoral way to handle situations. Yeah. We don't know. Maybe it happened, but did they go to him privately? Was he able to speak to these guys privately to reconcile? Who knows? I hope that was the case. Are they caring for him? Are his elders caring for him pastorally? I hope so. I hope it's not just hands off, you know?
I know.
We fed him to the wolves. Now we're going to walk away. It's very sad. And then I want to know why did he feel the need to address these things anonymously and not publicly, if they're egregious issues? Now, I don't even know the guys involved. Mm-hmm. So I don't know anything about these guys he attacked. I don't even know who he attacked. But is this part of the evangelical industrial complex?
Right.
Where he can't say this publicly because there's too much money involved. There's too much fame, prestige, et cetera, et cetera. So the only recourse he thinks he has is to do this anonymously, because to do it publicly would take down the whole structure. If that's the case, that's also a serious problem.
No, I think that's an interesting point and something people need to think through. What led him to even get to this place to begin with? Because like anything, sin grows. You know, you could start with a gentle rebuke and then the thing lands up. But why did it start? What got that here? And here's another thought, is the very thing that, you know, immediately everyone says, this is celebrity culture. This is celebrity pastor culture. This is what happens in celebrity pastor culture. Well, is by taking out one celebrity, are we trying to just protect all the other celebrities on the other end of this so that we keep that whole complex going, like you're saying? So there's dynamics to this that need to be thought through, that does one thing really expose the other thing? Yeah. And now did the action really expose the very same thing?
Right. Like I said, I don't know what he tweeted.
Right.
But he could, I guess, be seen almost as a whistleblower. Mm-hmm. Obviously, he didn't go about it in the right way. But if he is exposing genuine problems, those should be addressed if there are genuine problems that he exposed.
Right.
And maybe the whole system's rotten.
Yeah. I mean, this is not to downplay the seriousness of the sins, you know. Obviously, there are real sins involved here, and this is the other factor here. And we even admit at this point, we're talking about things we fully don't know.
Yeah.
This is part of the problem, right? This is part of the problem. And that leads us to like think about the whole mob sort of approach of canceling out anyone, the Julie Roys report. There's been so much of this now. We have like reporters ready. You know, probably articles pre-written without the names. You know, and fill in here the controversy. Fill in here, you know. This is what we're living, and this is not healthy. Like, there's no, you know, like I said, this is a shame to the whole church. Exposure. There's been a cover up. Like, we have no doubt. There's a lot of cover-up out there that things should be exposed. But there's also the other end of the side. There's also the other side of this, that there are some things that do require wisdom in how they're approached because of the great damage that it will do in its exposure and how it's done so that it's done in a God-glorifying way. I'm just saying, you know, if love covers a multitude of sins, what does that look like in this environment?
Yeah.
Like, what does that look like in this environment? There is no concept of that.
And there's no doubt, institutionally, there have been myriad failures in the church. In general, broadly speaking. No one's denying that. So these watchdogs could say, well, this is why we're necessary. Because the church has not cleaned its own house, so we have to be in existence in order to expose these things. Okay. In some cases, that is valid. But in other cases, there is institutional addressing of these issues. And there's a process. Mm-hmm. We who believe in presbyterial form of government have orderly ways to address these issues. And if you're involved in the, if you know anything about presbyterial government, you know it's frustrating. Everybody who's involved is frustrated with the process.
It's
and that's
slow.
Kind of the point. Yes.
It's a slow moving process.
It's meant to be slow and careful and thorough.
So important. This is so, I hope our listeners get this.
Which
this
is the really exact important. Opposite of our culture.
Yeah.
We want the explosion
justice
right now.
Immediately.
Yes. The thing happens before we even know what actually happened. Yeah. We want the hammer to come down and everything to be cleaned up immediately.
Yeah. Yeah,
that's not how our form of government works. Mm-hmm. And yes, that's frustrating. Like I said, those of us on the inside are frustrated with it. But there's a reason why it has to happen slowly, carefully.
This is really good. Like, think of a disciplinary case.
Yes.
Think of somebody who's gone out and done something very blatant. Like in the life of the church, let's say somebody's done something just heinous. They take somebody who's ruined their marriage. They've gone out and lived in adultery. They've done everything under the sun that's directly violating the law of God. Do we come down the next week and expose everything, every nasty detail of that, and then excommunicate right then and there? I've never seen that in 20 years of ministry.
Just this past Sunday, we enacted the second step of discipline
right.
with a member of our church, where his name and his sin were announced publicly to the congregation. This was a process of years.
There you go.
He was irresponsible, let's say, in his marriage for years. We became aware of this, I don't know, 2 years ago, more. Finally, he filed for divorce, I think earlier this year. But we tried to work with him, pleading with him to repent over and over and over many times over the course of years. Mm-hmm. Now, his wife could have come to us 2 years ago and demanded justice immediately. Look what he's doing. You need to discipline him. You need to excommunicate him today. Mm-hmm. That's how our culture works. That's not how the church is supposed to work. And that's not how our form of government and our discipline process works. So we methodically went through the entire process, contacting him, pleading with him to repent over and over, reminding him. We go to our classes for advice, which we're required to do. Our classes looked at the situation and said, yes, you may proceed with discipline when you see fit. Mm-hmm. Again, more and more pleading. I don't know how many times we contacted this guy, how many times we pleaded with him to repent. Mm-hmm. Finally, it's come to this step. And we're still pleading with him. He's not been excommunicated yet.
The last thing we want to do is shame somebody.
No one wants to do this.
And shame and draw out the sins. It hurts everyone involved, and it hurts the whole congregation. Now, I get what somebody's going to say. If there's major, this is our abuse-sensitive culture, these things have to be dealt with. Yes. And by the way, if there's that kind of abuse you're talking about, that's why we have law enforcement.
Yes.
Right? So anyone who hides that or shoves that and pushes that under the carpet is yes, being terribly neglectful.
Right.
But our point is this. Like, this whole culture of online reporting that is ready to pounce on anyone at the first infraction and then expose that sin so as to bring as much possible shame on the Church of Jesus Christ, because then to make everyone feel how many hypocrites are in ministry, how much this is going on, to convey that whole sense about Christian ministry. They have neglected and they have forgotten that there are actual church courts that are called to deal with these things. And God gave principles for us to work with and act upon so that justice is served in its right way, in its right time.
Yeah.
This is not it. This is not it.
And like I said, for everyone involved, for the victims, for the victim's family, and for those involved in the process, the officers, it is a frustrating process. Yeah. But it is meant to be slow and deliberate so that we don't make rash decisions and then justice is not served. Now, even with these disciplinary processes in place, we still make mistakes. We're not denying that. Even when things go through the proper processes in the institutional church, mm-hmm. men sometimes make mistakes, and we need to call that out too.
Right, absolutely.
And yep. again, it's yep. be it's act like men.
Right.
When your colleague in a presbytery, in a classis, whatever, is accused of something and is clearly guilty of something, right. We have to act like men and adjudicate that properly. But he's my friend. I've known this guy 20 years. I don't think he could do that. We have to go with what the facts are and as best we can understand and do the right thing, even when it hurts us.
So coming back to the Caitlin Clark and Angel Reese Fell, right? So you know, these websites flourish and are... culture of immediate condemnation flourishes on the foul, right? But we never see websites that get any attention spending the time rehearsing and recording the million acts of sacrificial love and service of pastors every single day for their flock. That would never get
it's 10 boring.
Never get 10 followers.
No.
But I think our people need to recognize that,
yeah.
Right? We should have enough sense to know, like, this is what's fueling much of that entire, you know, drive to condemn and to expose and to shame and to bring immediate justice.
And people need to understand with church discipline in general, whether it's this controversy issue, whatever, church discipline in general, for everyone involved, and specifically speaking of us as pastors, it is brutal to be involved with church discipline. Sometimes we hear those from outside of church context or outside of churches that practice church discipline biblically, they think it is just punitive.
Yeah.
The church is just trying to be mean and hurt people. I've been around this game for a while. I don't know anybody who enjoys church discipline. It is miserable in every way.
It'd be a rare case of somebody we've ever seen that would I can't even think of it. Are there abusive church disciplinary cases? I'm sure there are. I'm sure that's happened. But I think this is another important point. You're sort of in this situation where whatever you do as a church is scrutinized as wrong. So if you don't discipline,
right,
you're called abusive. If you do discipline, you're called abusive.
Yeah.
Right? So it's a hard thing for us to navigate. And this is why I think the emphasis on the careful process is so important. The Old Testament was clear, you know, the truth of credibility of a claim or a charge was established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. It at least showed how careful the judicial yes. process was to determine the truth or falsehood of a matter.
Right.
And what was to be, whether somebody was guilty of a crime or guilty of this and that. There's, you know, even in our, you know, court system today, you know, you're innocent till proven guilty. That is not how we operate in this world. In other words, when there's a case like the Vice situation, it's reported on and almost unanimously everyone assumes all guilt. And now, depending on how the letter was written from the elders or whatever,
sure,
you base it upon that. But, well.
Well, and how many of these watchdog people?
Yeah.
Have ever served on a consistory or a session?
Yeah.
How many of them have ever adjudicated a church discipline case? How many of them have ever been in a church court? Almost none. They don't know what really happens.
Right.
Again, this is not to say that there aren't real problems in the church. Not to say we haven't made a host of mistakes in all of these areas. There have been serious cases of abuse, serious cases of cover-up in the church. No doubt we need to lay our cards on the table and be honest. This is another issue, transparency. We need to be transparent in the church as much as we can to show and admit we have made mistakes. I've done that as a pastor, done that as a consistory. Yes, we failed in this area. Please forgive us. But unless you've been on the inside, you don't know what goes on. It is a brutal, grueling process at every step. And it has to be done carefully, methodically, thoroughly, so that the truth comes out and that everything is handled properly to protect those who've been victimized.
Right.
And to care for pastorally the one who is guilty. Right. We don't just condemn a person and kick him off into the wilderness.
Yeah.
We plead with the person to repent, and we try to give pastoral care at every step of this process, pleading with the person to come back into the fold of the covenant community.
So now this takes us to another subject. Somebody who was excommunicated, we believe, properly then gets attention online for being a legit racist. And that's this Corey Mailer fellow who this week, James White debated. And did you get a chance to listen to any of that?
I didn't see any of it. Yeah.
Okay. Well, you'll probably give better commentary than I will, because I watched it. He was excommunicated. Like,
from the legitimately, LCMS.
Yeah, from one of the...
A legitimate church body.
Legitimate church body, excommunicated. And this guy's online, and we said ahead of time, we're talking about... I mean, this guy's a legit racist. In other words, he speaks of the inferiority of black people.
Like biological superiority.
Yeah, biological superiority. Like, it's unbelievable. Right. Like, the stuff this guy says online. And it's unbelievable the amount of followers he has. And amount of interest. Again, he's doing the same thing as... the attention of those who want to look at the foul all day long. Yeah. It's the same kind of approach. I'm going to say the most outlandish, crazy things, drum up the biggest following I can drum up, make a name for myself, craft a narrative, all in a very self-serving way. And that leads us to the sort of hodgepodge second, third, fourth issue we've already talked about. I can't remember. But... should James White have debated somebody like this? I mean, you know, it's an interesting question, because in one way I agree. Afterward, James White it wasn't even a close. It wasn't a debate. It was ridiculous. But we platform people like this, and we give place to people like this, and I guess I stood back from it and thought, what? This is another thought, like. What good is all this really accomplishing?
Yeah.
Like, that's my question. Even with AGR and other things, I think it's something to think about. Like, what good is all of this accomplishing for people? All of this data that constantly comes at us, all this controversy, all this, did so-and-so sit down, did they win the debate or not? You know? Did it really accomplishing anything good? I've done debates. I've done them. But I've often struggled with that question.
Yeah, I think what we've tried to do here is direct everything toward the means of grace.
Yeah.
A podcast is not a substitute for the ordinary means of grace on the Lord's Day. A debate is not a substitute for the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. The problem with the ordinary means of grace is they are so ordinary. Mm-hmm. And we want the controversy, the flashy, exciting thing. Debates are much more exciting to our senses and for our desires than the ordinary preaching of the gospel, administration of the sacraments. So they do expose the desire that we have for something extra.
Yeah.
Than what God has promised to give us and promised to bless us with the means of grace.
I just remember, like, when Wilson debated Hitchens.
Yeah.
And the imagery all around the internet was the arm wrestle. You remember? They were both arm wrestling. And is that, I remember Lloyd Jones said years ago, he says, I don't like public debates for this reason, especially on debating an atheist. Is God a proposition to be debated?
Right.
You know, it's God a proposition. And, you know, we all sit back and sort of decide who won the debate, but what was really accomplished. And I think that's important, where we almost think like this is the real drama. This is where it's really happening. This is where the really powerful stuff is happening. Like, to even give somebody like Corey Mailer a place, I mean, I get the platforming thing. You know, somebody said, well, why would you platform so-and-so? Yeah, I don't know if that's the best argument. But I would say there are certain people who are legitimate to be, I guess, debated or discussed things with. Then there are those who you should have nothing to do with. Like, Jesus was clear. The Pharisees were offended that you said this. Look, they're blind leaders of the blind. Leave them alone. They're both going to fall into a ditch. I think there's something to that. With certain people who are so far gone that we should not even give them a moment.
Yeah, it's difficult. I'm not in those positions, obviously, to decide one way or another on those things. As far as debates, though, I mean, we decide who comes in here or not. And
yeah,
you and I have disagreed on some of those things.
Yeah.
Why I haven't been present for some of those things. But that's okay. You know, yeah. I'm not here to say somebody's wrong for talking to somebody else or not.
Yeah.
It's up to them to decide. But is it a waste of time? You know, like, I don't know, this mailer guy, some people, I guess, are deceived by him. But it seems to me that he's not a real threat to lead many people away from the truth. And I think most important with him is the institutional church has spoken.
Right.
They have come down on this, the LCMS, they've made an institutional decision. We should respect that decision from the church and treat him like an unbeliever. Now, that doesn't mean you can't debate him, but I think there's not much gray area with him. The church has declared him outside of the bounds of orthodoxy, so we need to treat him that way. Yeah. And I don't know if that's James White maybe did. I don't know. I didn't watch the debate. And I have benefited from some of James White's debates in the past. I think he's been. And one thing to his credit, you know, even when he's debates unbelievers and stuff, he'll always try to present the gospel, especially like in his closing statement. He'll try to steer everything toward the gospel, which is commendable. He's not trying to win the debate. Mm-hmm. He's trying to present the gospel to hopefully steer people toward the truth, which is commendable. And there are ways to do that that are better than others, you know, ways to conduct yourself in a debate that are better than others. And I think James White's pretty good at that. But yeah, just why?
Yeah. Well, I mean, you look at where the podcast world's going, and you look at where the numbers are, which is what everyone's trying to achieve. It has everything to do with as much controversy as you can sell. And I just constantly think of how displeased our Lord is with this whole approach to his truth. You know, that, I guess that's my big concern. How much does all of this really offend him? Who, you know, did he dispute the scribes and the Pharisees? Sure, but it wasn't for public show.
Right.
It wasn't to gain a following. It wasn't to gain likes. As a matter of fact, he probably gained a lot of dislikes, right?
He was not successful in the eyes of the world in terms of gaining a following, even after a resurrection.
Yeah.
He's got 400 people.
Yeah.
Not a huge following. After an unbelievable miracle like that. Yeah. So, yeah, we shouldn't judge our success on numbers. And I think it's a lesson for us. Yeah, you can chase the controversy and get a little blip in your numbers, maybe gain a following temporarily, but then you're always chasing controversy. To me, it's much more beneficial to have a steady, consistent message of the truth, as we've tried to do here, highlighting the means of grace, the simple things of Christianity, the institutional church, how to live the Christian life, that will endure forever. And these topics are evergreen.
Yeah,
we don't have to chase the headlines, because if you talk about biblical principles, they are as relevant today as they'll be in 100 years as they were 1,000 years ago. Yeah. So, and this is my goal for my own pastoral ministry as well. Just a consistent, faithful ministry, solid, every week preaching the gospel, preaching the law, encouraging Christians with the hope in Christ. That's the goal.
And I think all of this, to kind of conclude, has a burnout trajectory.
Yeah.
Not just in the ministries of those who do it. I had Bob Godfrey on the other day. We're talking Amy Simple McPherson. And, you know, his whole point after that was he believes the reason the disappearance happened was because of her burnout.
Yeah.
She was done.
You can't keep up that pace.
She can't keep up. So it kept growing and it became bigger and bigger and bigger. And now mom's managing the finances. And the thing was an animal. Like, you couldn't cut it off. And I think it's kind of like I used the illustration, like the Pentecostal pastor I passed one time on Easter outside painting signs for Easter Sunday.
Wow.
Like, I can't imagine having to do that, right? But like, you got to buy the paint. Somebody's got to be pretty good artistically.
And then you got to do it again next
week. You
got to
do it again. And something's got to be better.
you can't keep the old sign. Yeah.
So this is the thing we want to tell people. We're not doing healthy things for them. Number one, these ministries will burn out at some point. Like, they won't be there if they're living and dying by the controversy, because controversies sell for a bit. They come and they go, but you've got to have something that beats the last one. But you're also, this trajectory is happening in the same way. It's hurting and harming the sheep.
Yeah.
Because they're learning to live and die by the controversy. And that's not how the Lord made it. So
that's a lesson for us.
Yeah.
If your pastor is faithful, if he preaches the gospel every week, administers the sacrament, loves the sheep.
Right.
Express your gratitude for him, your love for him. That's what really counts. Mm-hmm. The week to week, ordinary ministry of the church. These controversies come and go. The celebrities come and go. Faithful pastors slugging it out for no temporal gain or glory, but they love their people. They placard Christ and they prepare for their people to die well.
Right.
That is a successful ministry.
Can we make the scriptures great again too? In other words, they are great, but you know what I'm saying? Like, very few programs today are centered on actually diving into the text, showing us what God actually says to us, like spending time. You know, that's been part of our goal here. Today we're doing something different. But I mean, I think that should be the great captivating interest of God's people, is his word, his truth, what we confess, like growing in these things. And if that's ever second rate or second best to the, you know, today's biggest and best controversy, something's gone wrong.
Yeah.
Right? You know, it's getting back to where we started. It's getting back to the foul. That foul should not be what everyone's talking about.
Yeah. She had a triple-double.
Come on.
That's amazing.
Anyways, you wouldn't want to get started on the WNBA again. But no, that's helpful thoughts today. And hopefully Christians, you know, those listening can think to value those things in life, since it's short, that are most important and beneficial to the actual spiritual development and growth of you and your family.
Amen.
Thanks, Dan.
Well, that's all we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio's Weekend Edition. These episodes are produced from our weekly Wednesday podcast, AGR. If you missed anything, you can always listen back online. Links are available on our website at agradio.org. New episodes of the podcast air every Wednesday morning at 7 a.m. We're live in the chat, so don't be afraid to come by and check it out and say hi. If you'd like to hear more, here are some clips from some upcoming episodes.
If you know anything about Presbyterial government, you know it's frustrating. Everybody who's involved is frustrated with the process.
It's,
and that's
slow.
Kind of the point. Yes.
It's a slow-moving process.
It's meant to be slow and careful and thorough.
So important. This is so... I hope our listeners get this.
Which
this
is the really exact important. Opposite of our culture.
Yeah.
We want the explosion
justice
right now.
Justice immediately.
Yes. The thing happens before we even know what actually happened. Yeah. We want the hammer to come down and everything to be cleaned up immediately.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's not how our form of government works. Mm-hmm. And yes, that's frustrating. Like I said, those of us on the inside are frustrated with it. But there's a reason why it has to happen slowly, carefully. We shouldn't judge our success on numbers. And I think it's a lesson for us. Yeah, you can chase the controversy and get a little blip in your numbers, maybe gain following temporarily, but then you're always chasing controversy. To me, it's much more beneficial to have a steady, consistent message of the truth, as we've tried to do here, highlighting the means of grace, the simple things of Christianity, the institutional church, how to live the Christian life. That will endure forever. And these topics are evergreen.
Yeah.
We don't have to chase the headlines, because if you talk about biblical principles, they are as relevant today as they'll be in 100 years as they were 1,000 years ago.
We got a lot of people out there who look at the psalm singing, the exclusivity, the rigidity.
Simple forms of worship.
The simple forms of worship. They're like, you know, we like it in principle. No way do I really deep down believe that's going
to
work.
We have to change our definition of success. Is success just numbers? Or is success being faithful to God's word, being faithful to who we are as Reformed Christians, as Reformed churches? That if we're faithful to his word, we do proper biblical ministry, regulative principle of worship, we have to trust that God will bless that. Will he bless that with a megadome 20,000 member church? Maybe, probably not. We can't expect that. We can expect him to bless the proclamation of the gospel, the administration of sacraments, the execution of church discipline in whatever way that comes out. And we're not responsible for the results. We're not responsible for the numbers. We're responsible for the faithfulness to Scripture.
We're seeing a lot of defection to Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholic churches. And part of the reason for that is we're in a culture that now is warped in its understanding of what is masculine, what is masculinity. So we have the Andrew Tates, we have all these people sort of setting the trajectory. And there's a lot of young people growing up in Protestantism who are heading there because they think it's more masculine. I think that's something we have to take seriously. You know, Bob Godfrey has said it, the feminization of the church is a real problem.
The critique that they're reacting against is a right critique. As you mentioned earlier, many of these young men are reacting against effeminate, feminized, female-led evangelicalism. And we reject that as well. But the solution is not Roman Catholicism or Eastern Orthodoxy. The solution is Reformed theology, biblical masculinity.
Here's what I fear has happened, that what we've had are all these series of sub-movements in Reformed Christianity. Take Wilson, take the Christian nationalist stuff. These things draw such attention to themselves because they are engaging in cultural issues and fighting cultural battles and trying to overtake with a theology that believes we're going to usher in some kind of golden age. They've hijacked the narrative of what is confessional Reformed theology so that all the interest has fallen into these groups, these discussions. It really is a hijacking, so that now those who are simply focused on the basics of our confessional Reformed Christianity, it's uninteresting to most people because the perception now is that's where the true stuff is happening in the Reformed world. Movements come and go. But what you just emphasized doesn't.
Right.
So that's really important for the steadiness of our ministries. We have to recognize, I mean, how many trends have come and gone in the time we've been in ministry? Like, it's unreal. I remember old Reverend Kamiga, who's the pastor here, he said to me something years ago I'll never forget. He said, Chris, when you're going to see, and when this was when I first went to the ministry, when you're going to see all these ideas and trends come and go left and right, but the theology you confess, the things that you're doing, have stood and they will continue to stand. And that's what I've seen. I've seen the whole woke thing come and go. We've seen Christian nationalism. I think it's on the way out. We're going to have some new idea tomorrow. The steadiness of what we do in continuing to minister the law and the gospel is crucial. Is crucial.
Yeah, we have to play the long game, and we have the ultimate long game because we know the church will succeed in the end. The truth will prevail.
As if faith itself produces regeneration. That's kind of the evangelical view.
I give my
Utilize
life to Jesus.
Faith. Give my life to Jesus.
Then I'll be
then
born again.
I am born again.
Yeah.
And that, again, that's humanism, number one. But it's what we fought since the time of the Reformation and well before with Augustine. Always wanting to place the responsibility and take the glory back ourselves for our own deliverance, our own salvation. And with this terrible teaching that human nature is not all that bad and has the ability to do this.
Who's in control?
Well, that will do it for today. Thank you again for listening to us here on Abounding Grace Radio. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you.
Abounding Grace Radio and many of our guests on this program are affiliated with the United Reformed Church of America. If you find yourself in the Escondido area, you are invited to attend worship where Pastor Chris Gordon is our pastor. We're located at 1864 North Broadway in Escondido. Morning service begins at 9:30, adult Sunday school at 10:45, evening service at 5 p.m. Visit escondidourc.org for details and direction. That's escondidourc.org. Abounding Grace is a reflection of the United Reformed Churches of America, and one of our churches can be found right here in Anaheim. Christ Reformed Church is located at 900 South Sunkist between Lincoln and Ball here in Anaheim. We have two worship services at 10 a.m. and 12 noon. Adult Sunday School starts at 9 in the morning. Details, directions, and further info can be found at christreformed.org. That's christreformed.org.